What a blessing just to be together as a body of believers. Let's go ahead and stand and open up your Bibles. We're going to read a few verses from our text this evening from Hosea. And so as you have Bibles, we have them up front and back and all around. Those Bibles are for you. It's a gift for you or for a friend. What a blessing. So tonight, the title of the message, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. We're looking again at Hosea chapter 10 and 11. We'll go through those verses. But the key passage that we'll read as we're standing right now comes from Hosea chapter 10 and in verse 12. And in verse 12, the Word of God says, "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." So, Father, by the working of your Holy Spirit, which is evident and present here already, thank you for the time of worship, prayer. Thank you for the encouraging word. And thank you for those new believers in the last 4 years and especially the last few months. What a wonderful testimony that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. And thank you for the gratitude of his Father of knowing this nation sent a missionary to Guatemala. And yet, God, we pray tonight for your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In our text tonight, we realize, as we have read before, Hosea, the name means salvation. And just to review real quickly, God gave him as a prophet a very interesting task, and that is, you're going to marry a woman who is a prostitute. That's who you're going to marry. And he did do that, and we know that once they were married, unfortunately, she went back to that lifestyle of being a prostitute. She was with other men, and he loved her so much that even though he had a biblical right to divorce his wife, he didn't. As a matter of fact, he paid for her to come back. He paid 15 pieces of silver, which would be half the price for a slave, and he paid that to have her come back and to be with him. And the illustration was, God wanted the heart of Hosea to have the heart that God has for the nation of Israel and for you and for me, to understand the agony that that prophet would have felt towards his beloved wife and to find her in these compromising and continual situations of immorality. And yet he stayed with her and he loved her and he pursued her. And God would say, "Hosea, now you know what my heart is like. Now you know the heart that I have for my people. And now we know the heart that he has for us." And the application is, God says, "Do you know how my heart breaks for you?" When we are in that place of rebellion, when we're in that place of disobedience, how the Father's heart breaks for each one of us. Our hearts can become rather hardened to the things of the Spirit. We get involved in life, and in life we get involved in making a living or the various responsibilities that you have. You come home, you're tired and exhausted. You know that there's changes that you need to make as a husband, as a wife, as a leader of the family. There's distractions all around us. Certainly the mobile devices are a tremendous distraction and have been very difficult. And the heart then becomes hardened to the things of the Spirit. But I want to say that God wants to bless you. I'll repeat that with complete confidence. The Bible is very clear. God wants to bless you. He wants your life to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you would understand and experience how to live a fruitful life. God is wanting to prepare your heart today and every morning for him. As our hearts get hardened, God wants to break up the fallow ground of our heart. He has a divine rototiller that he wants to run across that fallow ground because he wants his seed, the seed of his word, to be planted in good soil. God wants our hearts to be receptive to his reign. As the scripture said this evening, till he comes and rains righteousness upon us, God wants to pour out his life in us. God wants to work through us. God wants us to pray, Lord, come and rain your righteousness upon me. We're praying for that right now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, but just a portion says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. See, God wants to bless. God is telling us through his word, through his scripture, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That introduction brings us to chapter 10 and verse 1 as we continue our study in the book of Hosea. Israel, verse 1 of chapter 10, empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land, and they have embellished his sacred pillars. As many of you, being students of the word and being here before, what has happened is the kingdom is divided into two sections. The northern section bears the name Israel. The southern section bears the name Judah. So at this point, Hosea, the prophet, called by God, is ministering to the northern kingdom called Israel. So when we speak about Israel, we're speaking about that northern kingdom. At this same time, another prophet named Isaiah is being used by God to minister to the southern kingdom. Isn't it interesting how God is working all the time, and he's working right now? Who would have known that my friend would have been here tonight just to encourage our hearts as we needed that encouragement and to see how God is expanding his heart around the world? And even as he spoke, you knew that things leaped within your own heart regarding your own family relationships or the word of God going out and just the hope and the encouragement. And it's the encouragement we need for today, because many times in this day, we're struggling with discouragement and despair and wondering, I mean, where God is, where are you at, God? God is on the throne and he is working. And even though there's the manifestation of such a multitude responding, believe me, you're here tonight because you are responding to the call of God on your life. It's sad in verse 1, Israel empties his vine. And God had wanted and did prosper them. There was fruit. And God prospers us. We said that he wants to bless us and prosper us. That's true. But not to be self-indulgent, but to realize what you've given to me is a gift from you. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, you've been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And unfortunately, within the body of Christ, many who have experienced the goodness of God and the grace of God and the abundance of God and walking with God and excited about God, filled with the Spirit of God, leading Bible studies, serving and whatever else, but over time, as God prospered, that prosperity has created decisions, and those decisions have caused, dear brothers and sisters, to be held captive to those decisions, to those purchases, to the things that keep you from moving ahead as you once did. And he says to us in verse 2, their heart is divided, and now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. And I understand, and you do too, what that divided heart is. I had a career in business and sales in the computer industry in the early 80s, and that was a ripe time if you're going to be in the computer industry. And I had a large geographical area, included international business, and I was very excited, and I just expressed to my wife where we will be in a financial place in about 5 years. I'm just sold out to this. And she said, what about, you know, your Bible studies? What about, you know, the men you're meeting with? And I says, babe, just, you know, give me 5 years. We'll be in that place. And she says, you'll be in that place, but you'll be alone in that place. She wasn't proposing on leaving, but she knew that the reality is I was leaving what was most important for the sake of wanting to gain some ground. And perhaps the intentions were sincere and real as well. But that would be a divided heart. That's what he's speaking about. King David said, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. Elijah the prophet would say, how long will you live between two opinions? If the Lord is God, worship him. But if Baal, the false, a pagan god, if that's your God, then worship him. Make a decision. And that's a great exhortation that, are you sold out to the world? Then, you know, if that's what you want to do, then, you know, it'd be sad. But if that's what you're going to do, are you going to be sold out to the Lord? God says, you cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one. Because Israel had received the blessing, they were more responsible than ever to use it wisely, because they'd used God's bounty in wicked ways. God would break down their altars to their pagan gods. And if we move ahead in a way that we establish ourselves with what would be pagan altars, things that draw us away from God, God loves us so much, he'll break those down. Verse 3, but now they say we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. As for a king, what would he do for us? You know, to begin with, God was to be their king. And they said, well, the other nations have kings. We want to have kings like other nations. And if we think about it, there was a theocracy. Theo means God. Theology means the study of God. Theocracy means that God's in charge. God is Lord. God is leading. God is king. They had that theocracy. And then they wanted a king, so they had a monarchy. And then what happens? It goes to anarchy. And then eventually to captivity. And if God isn't our king, if he isn't ruling in our lives, then we'll have a monarchy, and that's me, that's you, that's us. We'll be the ones on the throne of our lives ruling. And what'll happen over time, it'll lead to anarchy, rebellion. And then that will lead to captivity. You'll be a slave to that rebellion, and it's lower, 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 and they sank. That's what's happening nationally right now. Nationally, there are national leaders that are saying, if we just lower expectations, lower the expectations of people, then we'll hit the target. That's not God's way. God always is raising us up. He raises us up from the pit. He raises us up. And he breathes his life into us. And he says, you belong to me. You have no idea. But I want to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all that you can ask or think, according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Never see those standards and expectations lowered. Our expectations are in God and what he has for us. And we're living in this day where we see anarchy like never before. Our own city and community of Bellingham is a subset of anarchy of Seattle, which is a subset, you know, of things that are going on around this world. And what does it lead to? To captivity. Because we see that somebody else wants to control your life. Somebody else wants to dominate your life. Somebody else wants to call the plays of your life. Somebody wants to tell you what you can do or can't do and how you can live and where you can work or when you can't work. That's captivity. And God has set us free from that. Amen. And we're a ministry that wants to, every time we're together, just that the love of God and the hope of God would set us free from any threat of fear. God is with us. God is for us. God will see us through. I think that if I were to die at this very moment and be in the presence of God with his goodness and in glory and just the abundance of there, I would think, why did I ever worry or why was I ever overwhelmed or concerned about anything? God, you are absolutely in control of everything. We'll move down to verse 4. And they spoke They have spoken words, swearing falsely, making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Well, hemlock was a poison in the field. It was a problem. It intermingled with the crop. And their attitudes towards fellow Israelites, including frequently taking each other to court, simply reflected their lack of loyalty towards God. So in verse 4, what you see is the division that's taking place amongst the people. You tell me right now that Satan doesn't have a well-strategy plan to divide families, to divide the body of Christ. There isn't, you know, a week that goes by where I don't receive multiple prayer requests because a child in a family doesn't want to see a parent in the family because of a decision they made regarding some medicine or no medicine, a jab or no jab. And you see how it's worked throughout the body of Christ in the church. And in the very beginning, you know, we're capable. I mean, our ministry, it's the things that are out there are very divisive, but every individual needs to determine what their decision is. And you, whatever decision you're is a decision you prayed about, and you're moving in with a sense of a consciousness from the Lord. And we need to honor those decisions that people are making. And our heart breaks for the literally thousands of people in our state that lost their jobs this week as of Monday. There's no reason for that. There's no calling for that. That is a very, very wicked action that is being taken. And the things that are taking place in our schools and with our kids, just so you know, from the very beginning, I've kept track of things that go on in our nation and in our community. If you weren't aware, 0 to 20 years old, no one has died in our community, Whatcom County, 0 to 41. And if you start to look at the statistics as far as the whole goal in the very beginning was to keep people from dying and keeping the hospitals jammed. Our hospital has beds for about 253, and they can expand that all the more. There's around 20, 25 maybe that are in there right now, maybe 10%, that's it. And when we look and you see the death rate, 150 some have died in our community over the last nearly 2 years. That's a community of 237,000 people. It doesn't make sense of decisions that are being made. And when we look at the Word of God and we see what is going on, and God is using it in a couple of ways. As was stated already, God is calling out to the world right now. It is, in a sense, a last call. We're sitting, you know, just really at that point like never before, and He's calling people to Himself. He's saving people. He's calling people back to Himself. The enemy knows it. That's why you and I are experiencing more spiritual battles, more contention than ever before, because it's all-out warfare. There's not going to be a little breather. There's not going to be coming back to something we once knew. This is it. We're on the final leg of the journey, and the battle is very real. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with animosity or vindictiveness towards anyone. We need to be having hearts for prayer, for people to come to the Lord. Verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria fear, get that, because of the calf of Beth-Aven, for its people mourned for it, as its priests rejoiced for it, because its glory had departed from it. So that instead of just worshiping God, they decided they were going to create in Bethel and Dan. So these are two geographical locations in the northern kingdom. They're setting up altars there for Cass, a place of worship. Beth-Aven means house of vanity and emptiness. Bethel means house of God. Remember Jacob when he was meeting with God in Genesis, and there was a sense of just the presence of God. And he says, God is in this place. He named that Bethel, house of God. God's in this place tonight. He's with you. Verse 6, the idols shall be carried to Assyria as a present for the king Jerob, and Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be shamed of its own vessel. If you think of this for just a minute in verse 6, the idol shall be carried away. Anytime they could pick up your God and transport him to another place, you're serving the wrong God. You're serving a false god. That's what they're doing. They're transporting God. Their God, their little God, their pagan God. And as you go through this, it's just amazing what's taking place. Verse 7, As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. And they give great illustrations, a twig floating on the water. The nation would be swept away by the current and brought to ruin. If we refuse the discipline of God, the correction of God, and if our hearts are rebellious towards God, God, he says, you'll reap the consequences of that. Verse 8, also the high places of Avon and the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorns and thistles shall grow on their altars, and they shall come to the mountains, and they shall say, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. And so descriptive is it, thorns and thistles will cover and grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall upon us. And some of you that went through our Revelation study, when I just read that, all of a sudden it triggers something in your mind. Wasn't there something in Revelation about that? And it's very true. Revelation is a book that I believe every pastor should be taking their people through it in this period of time we're in. Completely through it. Not just the seven churches, through the whole book. Every verse, every chapter. Because it says that there is a great blessing for those that hear it, receive it, and obey the word of God. People say, well, it's too difficult. Just real quickly, in a matter of a minute, the first chapter, it speaks about Jesus and how he is in a glorified state, different than the Gospels. Chapters 2 and 3 speak literally about seven churches and to this church and to his church today. And he gives encouragement and correction. He tells us how we can be overcomers. Chapters 4 and 5, he takes us to heaven and says, this is what's happening in heaven. That there's going to be a time where the ministry of the church is complete and the church will be raptured, taken into heaven, and that is what's happening in heaven. Chapters 6 through 19 speak about the tribulation that will take place on the earth, and that is the judgment of God, the wrath of God against all ungodliness. There's three different types of judgments that are there. There's also great information speaking about his love for Israel. It tells us that he gathers together 144,000 from the 12 tribes. They're sealed by God. As you're sealed by God with the Holy Spirit, they will be sealed by God to be that voice for the kingdom of God during that 7-year tribulation period. He allows angels, two of them, to come down to preach the everlasting gospel to the whole world. The whole world will hear at the very end. He also has two representatives from heaven, probably Moses and Elijah, speaking out boldly on the street in a very public way, the greatness of our God. Chapters 19, it's the end of the tribulation. Jesus comes with you and me and with his church. We've had the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. We come back to earth. He then destroys all the rebellious people that have hated him and turned against him. The Battle of Armageddon. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years into chapter 20. In 21, we see what happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Chapter 22, he brings us beyond that. We're only waiting for that. It ends with, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Not a tough book, is it? I mean, there it is. If you forget it, go back to chapter 1, verse 19, and it gives you a divine outline. Write the things that you've seen, you've heard, and the things that will come. Amen? Yeah. Okay, there we go. Okay. So in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, when the tribulation begins, it begins in chapter 6, and it says, they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? It's best to stand right now in the grace of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, O Israel, you've sinned from the days of Gibeoth, and they stood in that battle against the children of iniquity. He did not overtake them. This was a very wicked time in Judges 19 and 20. It refers to that. It is a very wicked, wicked activity, ungodly activity that happened. And it just in reading it, it's just very, very difficult how wicked it is, how wicked war is, how evil people are, and what somebody who's in that place of evil is willing to do to other people. The victories that we want to gain are victories that we gain on our knees through prayer. Verse 10, when it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them. I will bind them with two transgressions. And those two transgressions may refer to both the two cities, Bethel and Dan, where they worshiped. Verse 11, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I will harness her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Those weren't his shoes, by the way. A trained heifer was one who was set apart and trained for the light work of threshing the grain. It was an easy job. There was even the permission that as you're working, as that animal's working, you could eat of the grain. But God says, I'm going to put a heavy load on you. I'm going to set you apart like an ox for pulling a plow. You're going to be led into captivity. The idea of a plow, Jesus told us to put our hands to the plow. For anyone fit for the kingdom of God, we'll do that. You'll put your hands to the plow and you won't look back. And if you could just for a moment take that illustration, and if you can think of an old agricultural plow before you, and you put your hands on that plow, and what you want to do is you want to work the dirt because you want to plant something that is going to be prosperous and fruitful. So your hand is on that plow right now in this illustration. And what you want to do is you want to look straight. But if you're plowing and your hand's on that plow and you're plowing, and if you look back, your rows are going to go zigzagging all over the place. That's not what you want to do. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as you will experience, and I have experienced plowing, and it's laborious, it is hard. I told my wife today, I know why many pastors don't teach through the Word of God. They just take sections out because it's easy to do that. It's hard labor to work doing messages and bringing forth and seeking God and His Word. It's hard labor. It's hand to the plow. But you know something? As much energy as we may put in standing behind the plow, what we realize is that Jesus was on the other end pulling that plow towards Him the whole time. Even though it's hard, it's sweaty, it's agonizing, it's painful, it's hard work. But you realize that, you know what, without you, and as you sang, your grace is enough. I mean, without the grace of God, it's Him. It's always Him. It's Him. He's the one that pulls us through completely. Verse 12 is the verse that we started out with. Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for now's the time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness upon you. And He's speaking to hard hearts, rebellious hearts. He's made it really clear. There's preparation. To break up the fallow ground spiritually means to remove anything in your life that is restricting, hindering the expedient spiritual growth that you want to take place. You say, well, I'm not growing spiritually. I'm kind of in a drought. Then we have to question, what sin are you contending with? What rebellion is taking place in your life? Those are things. David said, search me, O God, try me. Test my heart. See if there's things. And we have to pray, even we have to commit to God, even before we pray, saying, God, if you show me something, if you reveal my heart to me, if you show me the things that are hindering my walk, I want to deal with it today, right now. I want to deal with it. I want to confess it. I want to flee from it. Paul would say, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. And then it would tell us that we are to lay aside every sin and weight, and the weight which so easily besets us, so that we may run our race, Hebrews chapter 12. Anything that dims our vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult, that is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. One of the well-known Christian authors regarding prayer, he said, pray until you know you are praying. Pray until you know that you're being heard. pray until your prayer is answered. I like that perseverance. Isaiah chapter 1 would say, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God is making it really clear to us how he's drawing us, what great love he has for us. He sees us in our rebellion, and he's calling us out of that. Verse 13, for you have plowed wickedness, and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you've trusted in your own ways and the multitude of mighty men. The response is, trusting in your own way is the opposite of repentance. Verse 14, therefore tumult shall rise amongst your people, and your fortress shall be plundered. And it tells us, shall a man plundered Beth Arbel in the day of the battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. And Beth Arbel means house of God ambushed. And this is what happened when a country is godless, when a culture is godless. God is dealing like a brokenhearted husband. This particular battle was vividly remembered for its atrocities. And there's battles that are going on right now. Battles that you're facing, battles that our nation is facing, battles that are taking place right now. So the strategy was to get rid of law enforcement. We're for law enforcement. I love those that serve the Lord. We need that. That's what God has put in place. So in other words, to fulfill the rebellion and the anarchy, you've got to remove law enforcement. You've got to allow people the privilege to go in with a shopping cart in a store and go out of Home Depot with around $900 of stolen goods without any charge against them, no charge against them at all. And they bring it and sell it out on the streets. I mean, this isn't just one or two. This is happening all around. We're living in these days like never before. God help us. God has not given up on us. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, verse 15, because of your great wickedness at dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. In verse chapter 11, God expresses his love. We need to hear the love of God, his design, his divine desire to restore the Jews. It switches to the first person, to the love of God. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And God has called you and I out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a prophetic word, because in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, when he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. My friends, you find Jesus in every page of the Bible. He's everywhere. God applies hugs and corrections, the wooden spoon as well, compassion and correction. Verse 2, and they called them. And so they went from them. They sacrificed to Baal, those are the pagan altars, and burned incense to carven images. God called Israel out of Egypt, but idolatry called Israel back. And this world has your name and your number, and the enemy has the playbook of your life. God has forgiven all of our sins. The enemy is not all-knowing, all-present, and he's not the opposite of God. He's a fallen angel, but he knows how to entice us, how to seduce us into sin. He has the playbook. We must resist, because God's called us out of Egypt. The world's calling us back to Egypt. Once again, the Lord recalled Israel's early history to contrast the past with the present. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. And so many of you have been involved in discipleship. So many of you have given time and consideration through years, being available, serving, caring, for others in the body of Christ. You see them grow in their walk with Jesus, just like a child. A child's not going to get up and walk. You're going to hold their hand. They're going to fall, stumble, and get down. They're going to get bloody and cut and all that, but you're there for them as a father, as a mother, and you pick them up and you teach them how to walk. You're so excited about those first steps, and they're all wobbly, but it's just like, that's a major step. They're starting to walk. In the Christian life, they start to walk, and you get excited, and they start to serve, and they love God, and they're in the Word of God, and then all of a sudden, where are they? Where are they? Where are those people? The ones we prayed for, the ones that came to faith, the ones that we poured our hearts out to, where are they? They tasted and they saw the goodness of the Lord, but where are they? And God is saying to you, don't you remember this walk, this relationship? God loves his children. God can't take his eyes off of you. Heaven rejoices over the first steps of obedience, to walk in faith, to walk in holiness, to walk in the Spirit. Verse 4, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck and stoop down, and I fed them. Hosea's heart is broken for them. God is saying, I brought them out of Egypt. I gave them the commandments. I removed them from slavery and bondage. I fed them manna in the wilderness. I've led them. I've taken the yoke off them. They were slaves and they've been set free. There's rest now and not stress. Our Lord's yoke never chokes. He leads us. He reigns and holds us with bands of love. Jesus would say, my yoke, take it upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. God draws us with gentle cords of love. Verse 5, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because he refused to repent. They refuse the counsel of God. God wants us to trust him, but they refuse to repent. Verse 6, and the sword shall slash in his cities and devour his districts and consume them because of their own counsels. Oh, how we would pray for our national leaders and local leaders and school district men and women in those positions. How we pray that they would seek the counsel of God. God has an answer. God has an answer for the problems and predicaments that we find ourselves in. If we seek God, he'll give us the answer. God is saying, you don't want me anymore. You don't want me to be a part of this nation. You oppose those. You want to shut churches down. You want to keep people from ministering one to another. You want that. Your leadership, you want that. Then you're going to go your way and you're going to see the disaster that takes place. But God's willing. God's willing to change the hearts of some of these leaders. Hosea would live to see the very promises that he made, the predictions that came true. He would be there in 722 BC when the Assyrian generals and emperors came in and destroy and siege that city in the northern kingdom. Verse 7, my people are bent on backsliding from me. I like how that goes, bent on backsliding. What's your problem, brother? Are you bent on backsliding? Kind of like it. It's a good counseling line, I think. Are you bent on backsliding from me, from the Lord? Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Hey, I went to church on Sunday. I was there for worship, but what's happening Monday through Saturday? What's going on? You're not exalting Jesus. How far will we drift from the Lord? 10 steps to drifting, laziness, boredom, restlessness, self-pity, pride, murmuring, impurity, hatred of correction, bitterness of resent and a hard heart. Backsliding means that one time Israel had a close and a real walk with God. Now that is the past, and their profession is simply empty. They called to the Most High in a formal sort of way, but they did not exalt him with their lives. You know how worship can become more than it is right now in your life and in our fellowship, we begin to pray. We begin to pray in our own hearts. We begin to worship Jesus before we ever get here. We begin to pray for those that are involved in the ministry of worship. We begin to sing songs in our hearts. We begin to say, God, I don't want to have a critical heart. I want to have a heart of worship. Verse 8, how can I give up on Ephraim? How can I hand you over Israel? How can I make you like Admah? And how can I set you like Zimbion? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. God's love is greater than all loves. God is agonizing. It's expressing the pain in God's heart for you, for me, and for the lost. He does not want to bring judgment. He wants something to be done. It's the heart of God. It's the heart of love. Verse 9, and I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. It's one of the most profound statements, a pastor said. God is saying, look, I'm not a man. I'm not like man. I'm unique. I'm different. I am utterly apart from my creation, absolutely holy. I am God. I'm not a man, which injects hope into our lives. I love what Malachi chapter 3 says, for I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. The Lord says, return to me, and I will return to you. It was the prodigal son on the road when he came to his senses and says, what have I done? And what am I missing? And on his way back, it was the father that ran out to greet him. Return to the Lord, and you will be embraced by the loving arms of Jesus. Verse 10, and they shall walk after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. When he roars, his son shall come trembling from the west. We talked on Sunday about in heaven there's the lamb and there's the lion. Both of those come out of Revelation chapter 5. Both the lion and the lamb we will see with our very eyes. We will see the evidence of our lamb, and we will hear and experience the victory of the lion from the tribe of Judah. Verse 11, and they shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. God will have it his way. The promises in chapter 12 of Genesis, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 12, Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even the Holy One who is faithful. What we have seen tonight in our study and what we were talking about is now is the time. Now is the time. We don't want time to go by. Now is the time to really have that walk and relation with the Lord. God is looking to us. There's a final illustration that someone shared with me. It had to do with Leonardo da Vinci. Perhaps you may have heard of this before, but he was looking for a model for Christ for the painting and searched high and low, and he found one of those who were singing in the choir in a local church in Rome, and the man's name was Pietro. And so he used him, and he painted all the other apostles, but he'd already had Christ, and then painted all the other apostles. Years had gone by, and there was one more person he needed to paint, and that was Judas. And he was looking for somebody that would resemble what he thought Judas might look like. It was documented that he says, I've got to find a scoundrel, somebody hardened by sin. And he found in the streets a homeless man, and he paid for him to come in and to be that model for Judas. And he was so fierce looking that Da Vinci said that he didn't even want to gaze at him. And once the painting was completed, once the portrait of Judas was completed, he presented the money. And the man says, Leonardo says, I'm sorry, I didn't get your name. And the man says, you don't know me? You don't know me? I was the man that you painted as a model for Christ. But over the years, he had become engaged in the world and ungodliness, and his life radically changed. And I would say that we can be like Christ, being conformed and made to his image. But if we forfeit that, if we go back to Egypt, we go back in the world, it will change us. The Lord is about lifting up our countenance and living in a way that people see you and they see your good works and they glorify Jesus who's in heaven. Why? Because you look like him. You represent him. You have that the characteristics. You have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Hardy will lead us in a final worship song with Ruth. As you're standing, I realize that not only for us in the fellowship here this evening who have been encouraged through all that you've brought to us, but there's others that watch us as well. So we're praying right now. It's a quiet time in our own hearts. And it's so important that if you in your own walk in life with Jesus, you find yourself away from Jesus, you find yourself resembling more of the world that you were taken out of, then you would say perhaps in your heart to Jesus, God, forgive me. I've rebelled against you. I've followed the ways of the world and have been disobedient, and I ask for your forgiveness. I want to repent. I don't want to have to face the judgment and chastisement of the Lord. I want to embrace the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. And for others that maybe you're just coming to that place of surrendering to Christ as your Savior, what you would perhaps say in your heart if the Holy Spirit is leading, there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. And there is only two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. Your decision for heaven is made on earth, and it's made now. And the prayer that you might pray would be something similar to what I did. I said, God, I've sinned against you. I've chosen my way and not your way. I've offended you and many others, and I ask your forgiveness. And I want to receive the free gift of eternal life because of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's alive today, and I accept this free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you, Jesus, for that gift. I want to be in love with you and follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.